to everyone that's joined with us tonight. Good morning, welcome. Perhaps we'll open our Bibles, please, in Luke's Gospel, in chapter number 20. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 20. Just a reminder that we meet again on Tuesday evening, 7:30 for prayer at 8:00 for the ministry, and we expect our brother Martin Brown from Cross House to be with us this Tuesday and next Tuesday. And then a reminder, too, for those that are interested in going to the conferences, there is a conference in Girvan on Saturday at 3 p.m. Down in Henrietta Street, Girvan, and that begins at 3:00 in the afternoon. Luke chapter 20, you'll maybe remember that we thought on Sunday evenings, as we have the opportunity, we would maybe pick out some of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke whilst he was here, and try and maybe just lift out some simple lessons from these parables. Some of them are quite big, and they're quite meaty, but we're not going to be getting too difficult, just to lift out some lessons from the surface. This is one of the bigger parables, and maybe one of the more difficult ones, but we hope tonight just to have a little look at the parable of the vineyard and the husbandman, and just to bring out some very simple things that we find there in Luke chapter 20 concerning God and the way that God would deal with people, the way that he would deal with people in the past, and the way that he deals with us tonight is the same, and we want just to lift out a few lessons. Now, we'll begin, please, at verse number 1, just to get a little bit of the background there to the parable. So Luke chapter 20, and reading from verse number 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught, that is the Lord Jesus, taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" Now, I want you just to notice that question, please. For this is the question, really, that the parable deals with primarily. It's this question. Ordinary men and women coming before the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the one who created them, and they pose him a question, and they ask him, "By what authority are you saying these things? You're preaching the message of the gospel. You're telling us that we're sinners and that we're going to hell if we remain in our sin. You're telling us that we need to repent of our sin, and you're telling us there's only one Saviour, yourself. By what authority are you saying these things?" And we want to see tonight that through this parable, amongst other things, the Lord Jesus Christ answers this question. By what authority? By what authority? You see, if you come along to the Gospel Hall and you hear us reading the Bible and you hear the preacher preaching, you could ask the same question. What authority have you got to say these things? You're speaking about our soul. You're saying that we're sinners. You're saying that we're going to hell. You're saying that we need a Saviour. What gives you the right to say that? It's just arrogance. It's just cheek. Somebody told me that once, you know. It was just cheek and just arrogance. Well, by what authority? And we're going to answer that question about the authority of what we say and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So verse 2, "And they spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Well, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." So that man John was John the Baptist. He came to tell men to repent from their sins, and they didn't like it one bit. Ultimately, they had his head removed from his body, and maybe that's significant as we come on to the passage. Verse 7, "And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said to them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And he began to speak to the people this parable." Now here's the parable. "A certain man planted a vineyard, and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty." So that's the first servant. He was beaten. Verse 11. "And again he sent unto them another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty." Verse 12. "And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son, It may be they will reverence him when they see him, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, and on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And we do look to God for his help as we think about these verses together. Now, just for those that are in the habit of studying their Bible, we should maybe just say this before we share a few simple thoughts about Luke chapter 20. As the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking this parable, he's really speaking to the Jews. You saw that, I'm sure, at the beginning. And in the Bible, the vineyard is the nation of Israel. And we just say that for those that study their Bible. So when you come to study chapter 20, you'll maybe see that yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ is really speaking about the condition of Israel when he came to them. And he, of course, in the parable, is the son, and the vineyard, the nation of Israel, threw him out and put him to death. But that's just really if you're going to be studying the thing yourself. I want just to list out three very simple points from this parable. And I want to think about three of the characters or three of the individuals that we meet here in chapter number 20. And just to think a little bit about what happened to them. First of all, we want to think about the servants. They're important. And we want to think about the servants that came. You notice there, of course, the owner of the vineyard, he sent three servants, and they came, and we will think about what happened to them. And then very importantly, most importantly of all, we want to think about the son. And the son, he not only came, but the son, he was killed. And that's particularly important, and we have to think a little bit about that tonight as well. And then towards the end of the parable, you'll see down there about verses 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about a stone. And he speaks about a stone that causes men all sorts of problems. And sometimes that stone, they trip over it and they fall and they hurt themselves on it. And sometimes it grinds them to powder. So we want to think about these three groups of individuals. We'll think about the servants, and we'll think about the son, and then towards the end we'll think about the stone. And if we manage to do that, then we'll have shared just a few simple thoughts that I hope will be of help to us tonight. Now, before we start the parable, we did notice the people to whom it's spoken. You saw that in the opening verses there, verses number 1 and verses number 2, that this is a parable, and it's spoken there. Verse 1 tells us who it's spoken to. It's spoken to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the people to whom it's spoken to. It's spoken to religious people. It's spoken to people who really thought everything was all right in their lives, and they thought that they had it, they had made it, they had everything that they needed, they were all right with God, and it's to them, to the Jewish religious people, that it's spoken to. So you notice who it is spoken to. We'll maybe refer back to that in a moment or two. So the people. And you notice too the question, we're trying to just draw your attention to that in verse number 2, the question or the problem that is addressed. Here is the question, and we repeat it again. Verse number 2, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was there, and he was preaching a very important message. And if you weren't maybe just spiritually minded, and if you didn't just see things the way that God saw, then as you listen to that message, you might just be a bit offended. For it was a message that really brought you down to about that size. It was a message, you see, that told you, no matter how good you thought you were, or how religious you weren't good enough for God. That was a problem. It was a message, you see, that told you that you were a sinner. And in fact, the very first time the Lord Jesus Christ preaches this message in one of the Gospels, the very first word he tells men and women is to repent. Repent. That wasn't an easy thing for a religious person to swallow. And then once he had told them, you see, that they had to repent of their sin, he would tell them too that if they didn't repent, they would perish. He often said that. He spoke to them about them perishing in their sin. He spoke to them about the fact that if they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they would go and they would pass into eternity, they would be judged by God, and they would go to the lake of fire. And you can imagine that that kind of a message just didn't please some folk. And then he would tell them this too, that if they did not want to go to the lake of fire, and if they wanted to be right with God, they would never do it by themselves. They had to have a saviour. And he would tell them that he was the only saviour. He told them that on a number of occasions. John's Gospel, he tells them that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now you can imagine that that kind of message would rub folk up the wrong way. Or maybe the right way, depending on what you look like. And so they ask him a question. What gives you the right to say that? By what authority? By what authority? Now, one of the great principles that we're going to learn here in Luke chapter 20 concerns the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's very important. For sometimes in the world that we live in, we develop a mental picture of the Lord Jesus. Maybe as a child you got little pictures of the Lord Jesus at Sunday school. I remember there was some lying about our house, you know. Pictures of a man in a white gown. Or pictures of a baby lying in a manger. And we develop pictures of a meek and lowly Jesus. Of a Jesus that did lots of good things and wouldn't offend anyone. And that is true, of course. He is indeed the Son of God. And he was a baby in a manger. And he did all of his life do good things. But one of the truths that come out from Luke chapter 20 that's very important for us to grasp is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the middle of this parable, he'll answer the question. Verse number 13. And he will tell them by what authority he says these things. Here's his authority. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, that's God. What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. You see, by what authority did the Lord Jesus Christ preach? He preached with the authority of heaven. He was the Son of the living God. He was the creator of this universe. He was the one who held this universe together by the word of his power. He was the one who produced the power that holds this universe together. That's an infinite power. You know, in one wee speck of dust, if you could take a few atoms from it, Einstein calculated, you know, just a few atoms, and you were able to break those few atoms apart. It used to do it at the nuclear power station down the road there. You know, you can generate enough electricity to supply the country just from a few atoms. Power that's inherent within the universe that we live in. The Bible says that he holds the very universe together by the word of his power. And so Christ answers the question, by what authority do you say these things? By the authority of the God of heaven, for the Saviour is the God of heaven. And so the first thing that we want to notice, and maybe if that's all we notice tonight, it will do us good, that when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we think about the message of the gospel, when we think about the message that he shared, when he told us that we're sinners and that we need a Saviour, we must take it very, very seriously indeed, because it comes with the authority of God. As you work through your Bible, you'll begin to see some of the authority that marked the Lord Jesus. The very last thing that he, or one of the very last things that he said on this earth, you'll read it at the end of Matthew's Gospel. As he commissions his disciples, he says this to them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He was the one that had all of the power and all of the authority to send out his disciples. And then as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that the early preachers, as they opened up their Bibles, as we're trying to do tonight, and they preached the gospel, they said this, that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. In other words, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ have the power to commission his disciples, but he had the power to command men and women to repent of their sins and to put their faith in him. God hadn't made any other way. And then as you read through your Bible a little bit further through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll read about a day that God has appointed in which he will judge this world in righteousness
by the man he has ordained. That is the Lord Jesus. In other words, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we're thinking about tonight, he has the power to commission his disciples. He has the power to command me to repent and put my trust in him. And he has the power to condemn men and women. It's a frightening thing, isn't it? I don't think that many really realise it. Maybe folks that laugh at the gospel, or they go past the gospel preacher in the open air and they kind of snigger. Or they get the gospel leaflet about the Lord Jesus through their letterbox and they rip it up and they fling it away. They don't really realise it, that the Christ that they're rejecting just now will stand before and he will be their judge in eternity. I think they would be a bit more careful as to how they treated him in time if they knew that. That's what the scripture says. But God has appointed a time in which he will judge this world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That's the Lord Jesus. And so, they ask the Lord Jesus Christ, by what authority? By what authority do you tell us we're sinners? By what authority do you tell us we need to be saved? By what authority do you tell us that our good works aren't enough? By what authority do you tell us we need to put our faith and trust in you? And Christ answers them. By the authority of the God of eternity. By the authority of the God of heaven. For that's who's standing before you. Lord Jesus one day asked his disciple Peter, very relevant and very important question. He says to Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are they saying about me, Peter? Peter went through the list of alternatives. He said, well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist, and some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. The Lord asked them an even more important question. What about you, Peter? What about you? Who do you think that I am, Peter? And Peter says this, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had it, didn't he? Peter had grasped it. What is the authority that rests in this person of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that makes him so unique and so special? Why is it that I have to take him so seriously? And why is it that I have to listen to his message so carefully? And the reason is very simple. Because he comes with the authority of the God of heaven, for he is the Son of the living God. And so, amongst everything else that we might see tonight, I want you to see this, that what the Lord Jesus Christ says and who he is exceptionally and exceedingly important, for it carries with it the authority of the God who created us and who one day will judge us. So three very simple things I want just to lift out, please, from this parable tonight. I want you just to have a look, please, at the serpents. Well, think there about the servants that came, and there are some interesting things there about those servants and the way that our God would deal with people in the opening verses, maybe verse number 9 down to 13. And then about verse number 14, we want to see a little bit about the Son. And we'll notice there in verse 14, of course, that not only did the Son come, but a strange thing happens to him in verse 14, but the Son is killed. And then we'll think just a little bit down the bottom there about the stone and what happens there too. So you notice here in the opening few verses that the picture is painted for us. It's a picture of a vineyard, and it's a picture of a man, and he plants this vineyard, and you see what he's going to do. He gives it over to the husbandman, verse number 9, and he goes in to a far country for a long time. And then he decides to do something. He decides to send his servants one by one and to request the fruit of that vineyard. Now, maybe stating the obvious, but, you know, there's only one reason that a person would plant a vineyard. The Bible tells us why it is if we didn't know it, but There is only one reason. You know, in our house we've got all sorts of different kinds of wood, and we've got Billy, of course, he's made us some nice pieces out of oak for the house, and most of the house is made of cheap white pine that came from First Stock Builders Merchants, and I think there's maybe one or two pieces of furniture, and they've got a wee bit of veneer, maybe a bit of mahogany or a bit of teak, but most of it's chipboard, I think, you know. But, you know, if you go through that house and you look at the different kinds of wood, you won't find that there's any wood there from a vine plant. It's no good for making anything out of wood vine. No use at all. Can't make a thing out of it. The only thing that a vine is useful for, and the only thing that a vineyard is useful for, is producing fruit. And so the only reason that you would plant a vineyard, and the only thing that you could ever hope to get from a vineyard, is fruit. And so the owner of the vineyard, he sends to those that are looking after it, and he's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for something for himself. Now, that's his right, that he should have fruit. It belongs to him. It's his vineyard. He planted it. He owns it. And so it's his right that he should be looking for something for himself, something to enjoy. And so he sends out his servants, and he sends them out, and they require fruit. And you'll notice, too, that they're very polite about it. He doesn't go in heavy-handed. He doesn't send in the troops. He doesn't send them with threats. He just sends them to ask, to request for that fruit. And he's very gentle, and he's very patient, and he sends to get what is rightfully his. Now, I want to say this tonight, that what is happening in those opening verses of Luke chapter 20 is happening still today, in a sense. That God is looking for what belongs to him. God is looking for fruit from our lives. God is looking for something in your heart and in your life for him to enjoy. You see, God created you, and you belong to God, and it is God's requirement that there really ought to be something in your life and in my life for him. That's what he's looking for. Something for him. Now, folks today, you know, folks today in our world, they have a bit of an attitude towards God. And they really don't think that it's right that God should interfere with their life. And they really think that their life belongs to them, and they can do as they please and live their life as they please, and they need answer to no one, and they need answer. They certainly don't need answer to God. But you'll notice here, in the opening verses of Luke chapter 20, that God had created this vineyard, and it belonged to him, and he required food. Tonight, God is looking for something from your life. If you're a Christian, he's looking for a life that's going to be lived for him. A life that will put him first. A life that will take everything that it has, all of its time, and all of its treasure, and all of the abilities that he's given you, and he's looking for you to take that life and hand it over for him to use. Put him first in everything. Before your employer, even before your family, and certainly before yourself, and put him first. And if Christ tells you to do something, he's expecting you to do it, because you belong to him, and he's looking for fruit from your life. But if you're not a Christian, Christ is looking for your heart, and he's looking for your soul, and that heart and that soul that you think belongs to you, God is wanting it. God requires it. For his son has come to this place. He's come to earth, and he's died for your soul. He's died for you. He's offered for you salvation. And God is looking for you to accept his son. He's looking for you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and to bring pleasure to you, to his heart. So we notice first of all that as he sends those servants, we notice that he's looking for fruit. Looking for fruit. You'll notice, too, that God is very persistent. Did you notice that? You know, sometimes God might speak to us, as he speaks here. I wonder if you can just identify with this experience that they had at the beginning of Luke chapter 20. Verse number 10. God sends out a servant, and he speaks. It's the first time. Now maybe you would be like me and you would think, you know, that if God spoke once, that would be enough. You know, sometimes I get a bit frustrated with the boys if I say to them to do something once and they don't do it. And then I have to say it twice, and then I get a bit angry. And then at the third time, I usually smack them or sometimes before. But you would think if it was God that was speaking, he would just speak once. And by right, you ought to obey. You would think if God spoke to my soul once, and he told me to repent from my sin, that that would be enough. You would think that if God spoke to me once and told me that Christ loved me and died on the cross for my sin, and I ought to give my life to him, that that would be enough. But I want you to notice here that our God is very gracious, and he's very patient, and he's very kind. And he speaks once in verse number 10, and then he speaks a second time, verse number 11, and he sent out another servant. And in verse number 12, he even speaks a third time. You know, God can be very patient with us at times. He'll speak to us, and he'll tell us, listen, you're a sinner. You need to change your life. And then he'll maybe speak to us a second time, maybe through a preacher, maybe through life's experience, maybe through our own reading of the Bible. And he'll speak to us again, listen, you're a sinner. You'll need to repent. And maybe in his grace, he'll speak to us a third time. And maybe we'll be, maybe our lives, you know, that it'll just be a bit shaken by that third time. Perhaps it's beginning to annoy us that God is speaking to us. Maybe he's getting our heckles up, and God speaks to us a third time. Listen, you're a sinner. Are you going to repent? Notice what they do with the Lord. The strange thing about men, you know, that the more you tell us to do something, the more our heart gets hardened at times. You know, there's the first servant that comes. They beat him, verse 10. The second servant that comes, they beat him and they do something else to him that we're not told. We don't know what they did, but it was something shameful. Maybe stripped him of his clothes and flung him out or something. Don't really know. But they added to the insult the same. And then God speaks to them graciously the third time, and they do something worse the third time. To leave the poor man in such a state, verse 12, that he's just a half alive body. It's almost as if they're flinging out the refuse out of the vineyard. They wound him and they cast him out, threw him out. Listen, that's a bad example to follow of God speaking to you. The Bible tells me that that's a bad example to follow. If God speaks to you, the book of Hebrews tells me this, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart. If God's giving you an opportunity to be saved, or to put your life right before him, if God is giving the sinner an opportunity to be saved, or if he's giving the backslider an opportunity to come back, if God is speaking to you as a Christian and telling you to put something right in your life, act on it. Act on it, and I'll tell you why. Because after three opportunities, they get one last one, and then God moves in judgment against them. You see, you don't know how many opportunities you're going to get. So you notice the servants. And then verse number 13. Here's the servant. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So God, in his grace, decides to send his son. Now it's obvious, of course, I don't need to interpret the parable here for you, because it's obvious what's happening. That's a picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. It's a picture of the fact that God, in his kindness towards us, not only did he send men like John the Baptist that we read about in chapter 20. Not only did he give us the Bible. Not only did he give us preachers. But he gave us his son. And he sends his son. And you know, God regards the fact that he sends his son as something very, very special. And he thinks, you know, that because this is his son, that surely they'll reverence him. Surely they won't treat my son the way that they treated my servants. Surely they'll see that in my son there's something special. Surely they'll see the power that's there and the kindness that's there. Surely they'll see the love of the Creator that made them. Surely they'll see something of the heart of God, and surely they'll listen to my son. But you know, when God sends out his son, do you know what really comes out? What really comes out is the heart. That's what really comes out. You know, the Bible tells me this, that in the heart of man there's sin. And that the very essence of sin in my heart is lawlessness. In other words, not only is there things in my life that I do that aren't quite right, and not only at times in my life do I fail to meet perfection, but at times in my life there is something in my heart and it rebels and it rejects God. Lawlessness. A hatred for God and a hatred for his law and a hatred for his son. And so here Christ comes. And they don't just look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know, we don't really understand you. And they don't listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says and says, you know, we're not just entirely sure if you are who you say you are. Maybe you should give us some time to think about it. But they listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. They listen to Christ as he tells them that they're a sinner. And that as he tells them that they need to be saved. And they say in their hearts, we hate this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. And they take the Son of God. And they take them outside to the place where they kill criminals. And they shut the gate behind them, so as it were. And they hammer him to a cross and they torture him. They spit upon him. They whip his back. And they brutally murder him. You see, there's no doubt about the heart of those people, is there? This isn't just that we're not entirely sure about this message. They really hate God. And they really hate his son. And God says, enough. Finished. That's it. Time up. Sober that. If the first thing that we want to see from this parable is this, something of the authority of Christ, the power of Christ. The second really important thing is this. What do we do with Christ? What have you done with Christ? You see, God expects you to accept Christ as your Savior. He expects you to see that his Son is the only one who can save you. He expects you to believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered at Calvary, he was suffering there for your sin. And he expects you to repent, to turn from your sin and ask his Son into his life. What have you done with his Son? First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ answers their question. By what authority? And he tells them. By the authority of the Son. And secondly, in a sense, he asks them a question. Now that I have answered your question, by what authority? Here's a question for you. What have you done with his Son? Where is he? Have you taken his Son and said, I don't want him? No room for him in my life. Too busy. I had a young woman up the scheme, you know, that said that to me. She had, many years ago as a teenager, she had said that she had accepted the Lord Jesus, you know, and she had drifted away from things. And I was inviting her to come along to some meetings, and she said, you know, I'm too busy now for those kind of things. I've got my family, I've got my job, I've got my responsibilities. She said, maybe when I'm old. I'm too busy just now, I don't have time for them. What have you done with Christ? You've either accepted him and given him that place that his authority and his love demands, or you have taken him, like these men in verse number 14, and you've got rid of him from your life. It's very important. And it's very important because of this. Verse number 17, the story. You see, what you do with Christ now is going to affect what Christ does with you in eternity. That's important, isn't it? You see, sometimes in the platform, we ask you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus or to accept him as your Savior. And we ask you to do something with Christ. But we won't do that forever. For one day Christ will do something with you. And the Lord Jesus Christ pictures it like a stone. Verse 17. The stone that the builders rejected, that's the Lord Jesus. Verse 18. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. In other words, here I am, down on earth, living my life. I come in contact with the Lord Jesus, or I come in contact with his message, with his demands. I hear that I'm a sinner and that he loved me, and in a sense I trip over that stone. I reject it. I don't want Christ. Too busy. Too many things in my life just now. I've got other things I want to do. More pressing things. And I kind of trip over it. Trip over it. It's a wee bit of a problem for me, and I just ignore it for the time being. Well, says Christ, listen. If that is the effect that this stone is going to have upon you in time, here is what is going to happen to you in eternity. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now that's very solemn. And there were men there who were listening to the message of the Lord Jesus, but they were sinners, but they needed a saviour, and they tripped over it. And so in eternity that stone would come back, and we talk about things coming back to haunt you. Well, it would come back to haunt them for eternity, and it would grind them to powder. You remember that verse we quoted in Acts of the Apostles? That there is a day coming that God has appointed when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus. So they might reject him as their saviour now. Well, that just means this, says the Saviour. If you don't want me as your Saviour, I'll be your judge. I'll be your judge. We can't reject Christ as our Saviour and our judge. We accept him as one or the other. And we either say, listen, you know, I see that this message is right. I see that my heart is wrong before God. I see that his Son died on the cross for my sins, and I desperately need a Saviour, and we cry from our heart, Lord, save me. And we accept him as our Saviour, or we say, I'm not having it. Don't want it. And so what really we say is this, Lord, when the tables are turned, judge me. Judge me for my sin. Judge me for rejecting you. Judge me for going my own way. And says the Lord, when that happens, I'll grind you to pieces. So about that, isn't it? You won't hear the Lord speaking like that very often. But it's a terrible warning. He can speak like that, of course, because he's warned them four times. Four times. He sent seven. And says, God, that's enough. That's enough. It's over to you. Make your decision. And upon that decision, your destiny will be determined for eternity. Shall we? Our Father, we come before thee. We do give thanks for thy word, solemn things. We know, our Father, that these things are deep things. They deal, our Father, with our sin, with our soul, with the Saviour. And we do pray that thou would bless thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour who loved us and who died for us at Calvary. We pray, our Father, that everyone might know in this hall tonight that there is a Saviour who loved them. And we ask our Father that anyone here who is without Christ might come to know the Lord Jesus as their own. We pray that thou bless thy word, our Father, and we pray that thou would encourage each of our souls, and we pray for sinners to be saved, for we ask it in Jesus' name.